أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 12th in our series, Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the last messenger of God. And our 6th in our segment, the coming of Muhammad as foretold by Jesus. I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Could you give us a summary, please, of last week's program?
Okay, we discussed in the previous program some of the objections that has been raised concerning the profile of the Paracletus that Jesus spoke about, and how the objections are raised as to whether this really applied to Prophet Muhammad or not. And among these we discussed, of course, is the description of the Paraclete, that he will stay with you forever, that you know him, that the world knows him not, that he will proceed from the Father, that Jesus say, I am going to send him, that he will witness or testify of Jesus, and that he will take of what is his and declare it. So we discussed this, and we have seen that this description do not really negate it at all, but actually would not contradict the profile of the Paraclete actually referring to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We also indicated that after all, Jesus, peace be upon him, did not speak Greek, and we don't know whether the original word used by him is the equivalent to the Greek term Parakletos, an advocate, or was it Parakletos, which means the praised one, which means also Muhammad or Ahmed. That's the meaning of Muhammad, actually, the praised one. In spite of the fact that almost all manuscripts of the Gospel according to John, when the Parakletos is mentioned, reads Parakletos, we have also indicated that there are some other Christian sources that translated the original term into Ahmed or Muhammad. Both are names of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we gave the specific example of the Catholic priest mentioned by the Christian missionary Tisdal, where he translated actually the Paracletus, or the whatever original word was there, into Ahmed, or the praised one. And of course we raised the question here that Christian priest in Persia might have had access to a copy, an old copy that actually has Paracletus, not Paracletus, which means Ahmed or Muhammad.
Now, Dr. Bedawi, suppose that there's no conclusive evidence which is found which may support the possibility that the original term was Paracletus or Ahmed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, would that in any way change your conclusions?
No, I don't think it would change it, because as we indicated in one of the very earlier parts of the series on the Muhammad in the Bible, that first of all, that there are three possibilities. One, that the original word used by Jesus is the equivalent to the Greek Parakletos, which means Ahmed or Muhammad, but not Parakletos. And that might be supported by the fact that this Catholic priest, you know, translated it as such. So that's one possibility. A second possibility is that Jesus might have used both terms. That is Paracletus the Paracletus, or Paracletus the Paracletus, which means the advocate Muhammad, or the advocate the praised one, which is another possibility. And we have seen before how these two words, Paracletus and Paracletus, are very similar when they are written. There is very slight difference. And we have a great deal of evidence that many times the copyist of the scriptures might make a slight mistake in copying, not deliberately, and because of the similarity of the two words, maybe he thought that it was repetitious and might have copied one, and his eyes might have skipped the other. So that's another possibility, and that applies to Muhammad as well. The third possibility, which is of course upheld by most theologians, is that no, the original was Paracletus, which means the advocate, not Muhammad or Ahmed. Now, even the term Paracletus, which means guide or counselor, applies to Prophet Muhammad as well, for he was sent as a counselor and a guide to humanity to show them the path of God. I'd like to clarify here that the basic discussion that we had so far was not totally contingent on whether it was Paracletus or Paracletus. Because I remember a recent trialogue that we had in Texas A&M, in College Station, Texas, in April of 87, where Reverend Don McCurry, who was the founder of the Zwemer Institute, was discussing that issue. And even though I did not mention in my presentation once even the term Paracletus, which means Ahmad, and I give different reasons why Muslims believe that the Paracletus Jesus spoke about actually applies to Prophet Muhammad, even though I didn't mention the other term, Paracletus, in his response to that, he started saying, no, Muslims got confused because they confused the word Paracletus with Paracletus, even though I didn't use the term. So I just wanted to clarify that the argument on that issue is not really contingent on the term, even though there is good reason to believe that probably it was Paracletus, but that's not the only foundation for that. In fact, there are also other ancient writings outside of the canon or canonized scriptures which even gives clearer indication that Jesus, peace be upon him, indeed was speaking about the coming of another prophet like him, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, not speaking on the or about the Holy Spirit.
I see. Well, are you aware of any other ancient writings which may relate to the origin of the term Paraclete?
Yes, there are. For example, the famous biographer of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Ibn Ishaq, perhaps one of the earliest and most authentic sources about the lifetime of the Prophet, writing in the 8th century, I'm talking about 8th century in the Christian era. In the beginning of his work, he gives direct quotation from what he claimed to have been a Syriac copy of the Gospel, Gospel of John, in his time. We don't know where that copy is, but apparently he's quoting from some document that he had. And I tried to read that in Arabic. I tried to give it my own translation. I hope it would be as close and accurate as possible. But let me read it this way. He says, quoting Jesus, that's in the in that copy of John, quote, "Whoever hated me, he has hated the Lord. If I had not done in their presence works that no one else had done before me, they would not have been guilty of sin. But from the sign they rejected, or signs they rejected, and thought that they will overpower me, also the Lord, yet the word that is written in the law must come to pass, that they hated me for no reason. But when this menahmana," I'll come to that word, Jesus speak about someone to come, he said, "when this menahmana, who will be sent to you by God from the Lord, that pure spirit who proceeds from the Father, he is to speak about me, and you too will speak about me, because you were with me in the beginning. I say that to you so that you will have no doubt." Now, the crucial term used here is the Syriac term, Menahmana, which Ibn Ishaq says this is the equivalent to the Arabic Muhammad, or Paracletus in Greek. Now, the point here is that this quotation has been given or mentioned by Ibn Ishaq as early as the 8th century. Now, what kind of copy of the Gospel of John he had access to make that kind of quotation, it is not clear, but obviously whatever he quoted from must have been an older document going definitely before the 8th century.
I see. Well, that's interesting, but now how would that compare with the present canonized Gospel of John?
There are a great deal of similarities. In fact, if you examine, anyone who's familiar with the Gospel of John, you find that this sounds very much like the 15th chapter of John, especially verses 23 through 27, and also the first verse in chapter 16. More or less, you will find something similar to that quoted on the mouth or put in the mouth of Jesus in the Gospel of John. There are, however, some variations. For example, according to the Syriac, a copy claimed to have been used by Ibn Ishaq, Jesus says that they thought that they can overcome me and the Lord, which might be a possible reference to thinking that they could crucify me, but they would not succeed. That this could be a possible reference to that. Seems to they thought that they will overpower me. That might give that indication. A second distinction here is that Jesus is quoted as saying, "So that you know what has been written in the law shall come to pass, that they hated me without any reason." Now, if you compare that with the equivalent, more or less, in the canonized Gospel of John, you find that in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it makes cross-reference to Psalms of David, especially Psalm 35, verse 19, and Psalm 69, verse 4. And it is interesting to notice that these two Psalms, in fact, indicate that the person who is making that prayer to God will be saved, and that the one who tried to trap him or set the net for him is the one who's going to be snared in that. And that's a very interesting area in view of our previous discussion in the series on Jesus, beloved messenger of Allah, when it was indicated that examination of the Psalms of David as a unit, if you take the whole psalm, shows that actually someone will be in the danger of being crucified but will be saved, and the one who betrayed him, supposedly Judas, is the one who is going to be entangled in the net that he set and fall in the pit that he dug for Jesus. Anyway, a third observation on that text is that in the present copies, canonized copies of the Gospel according to John, Jesus is saying that he will send the Paraclete from the Father, even though one verse actually says, "I pray the Father and he will send you the Paraclete." In the Syriac copy, however, directly, it only says that God will send him. That has an implication because in that second quotation, in the Syriac copy, it shows that all authority is in the hand of God. It's not Jesus who's sending, but God actually who's sending that Ahmed, Muhammad, or the Paracletus, just as he sent Jesus as a prophet before him. Another observation is that in the Syriac version, again, the Paracletus is described as someone who will speak about Jesus just as the disciples speak about him. Mm-hmm. And that seems to be less ambiguous than the terms that appear, for example, in the canonized gospel where it says, "He will testify of me." But here it simply says, "He will speak of me." The other thing also is that in the Syriac copy, it says that Jesus said, "I say that unto you," addressing the disciples, "so that you don't doubt." In the English translation that we have of the canonized John, it says that you don't fall away, which is a rather ambiguous meaning. In the Syriac, however, it says, "so that you don't doubt," which it appears to me really, "I give you all of those signs about the Menahmena or Paracletus or Muhammad, so that when that prophet come, you will not have any doubt." That is, you will not have doubt about the truthfulness of his message and that he is the one that I told you is to follow me. The main point here to remember is that the Syriac copy quoted by Ibn Ishaq, like I said before, it must have been really an old one, definitely before the 8th century, because that's when he wrote. And obviously it was not written in his time, or else he would have mentioned that. How old was that copy? 300 years? 400? 500? Which might bring it closer to the other copies, the oldest copies available now in Greek. We can't really say for sure. But all it says really that it seems to be consistent with the Old Testament prophecies that we talked about before, some of the New Testament prophecies we discussed. But even then, it is not really the only reference referring to the coming of Prophet Muhammad, because also another important document referring to that is the Gospel of Barnabas.
Well, before we go into the Gospel of Barnabas, it might be worthwhile if you could tell us who Barnabas is.
Okay. To begin with, let me examine the name first.
Okay.
Because it might have some significance. First of all, when we talk here about Barnabas, we're not talking about Barabbas. In the New Testament literature, in the Gospels in particular, Barabbas was the name of one of the robbers who were said to have been crucified side by side with Jesus. Let me back up again. Barabbas was supposed to be a person who was released set free when the Roman governor offered the people whether he should, release Jesus or Barabbas. I'm sorry. So that we're not talking about that Barabbas. We're talking about Saint Barnabas. Now, what does the name mean? I think would have some significance. Some people held the view that it means actually son of encouragement or exhortation. There is reference to that in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 36. And some people explain that in a sense that he encouraged the disciples of Jesus after his ascension and actually sold his property and gave the money for the poor in the church. So they called him son of encouragement. So some claim that this name actually came later on after the ascension of Jesus. However, we find that there are some other biblical scholars like Dalman and Gray who say that Barnabas means also son of Nebo, N-E-B-O, which actually refers to another meaning like son of prophecy, or son of consolation. And according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it indicates that, and I quote, all these interpretations are admissible in estimating Barnabas as a preacher. Well, that seems to indicate then that the term Barnabas need not necessarily have been given to Jesus, to Barnabas only after the ascension of Jesus, but something that relates to his qualities, his eloquence, and his qualities as a preacher in general. Okay? I believe that this explanation is quite helpful, because some people raise some doubt about the authenticity of the Gospel of Barnabas on the ground that this name came much later, whereas if you read in the Gospel of Barnabas, he claims that Jesus, during his ministry, addressed him with that name. So I thought that this clarification might be helpful. Now, but in any case, the description of the name as given by those biblical scholars seem to indicate that the name could have been prior to the ascension of Jesus.
Is there any indication that Barnabas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, may peace be upon him?
Well, first of all, we must say that the name Barnabas does not appear in the canonized Gospels as one of the 12 disciples. He's mentioned there in the book of Acts, but not in the list of the 12 disciples that you find enumerated, for example, in some Gospels. However, a very interesting book, I think I might show that, it's a very interesting recent book by Yusuf, Y-U-S-S-E-F-F. It's called The Dead Sea Scrolls, The Gospel of Barnabas and the New Testament. That was published by the American Trust Publications a couple of years ago. In that book, he indicates that some Christian documents, one called Recognitions, has given another name to Barnabas, Matthias, M-A-T-T-I-A-S. And he says that this, or according to that document, Matthias was simply another name of Barnabas, the apostle. In another Christian document known as the Homilies, it also indicates that Barnabas was a personal apostle of Christ, and that he was a strict servant of the law. Well, these two documents seem to indicate, notwithstanding that his name does not appear in the Gospels as one of the 12 disciples, that in all likelihood he was one of those 12. It must be noted here that Barnabas in his own Gospel describes himself as one of the 12 disciples, and actually give the other names. But in any case, the four canonized Gospels, as noted by many biblical scholars, even the four canonized Gospels, while they agree about the number of the disciples of Jesus, peace be upon him, that's the number 12, there are differences in names. For example, in Luke, one is called Judas, the son of James. The same person in Mark 3:16-19 is called Thaddeus. And in Matthew, he has a different name, Lebos. So there seem to be some variations in the names, as even given the in the canonized Gospels, which still leave the room open that possibly Barnabas should have been included in that list, or some names might have been, a couple of names maybe changed. It is interesting also to notice that according to the book of Acts, Barnabas, when he went back to Cyprus after his split with Paul, it says he took with him documents which he received from the apostle Matthew. And that seems to indicate two things. One is that Barnabas was quite close to the disciples, to a famous one like Matthew, for example, and that might corroborate the fact that he probably was one of them, one of the 12 disciples. The second indicator is that Barnabas seemed to have had access to the original work written by Matthew. And many scholars believe that Matthew wrote his work in Hebrew. This was the belief actually of many of the early fathers of the church. That means he had some original copy of what the Apostle Matthew wrote. And that, of course, might even be more authentic than the oldest copies available of Matthew today, which are in Greek, which seem to have been a translation from Hebrew. And, of course, we're not sure what kind of problems in translation might have arisen. In brief, then, what I'm saying basically is that there seems to be that there's more than one corroborating evidence that Barnabas was one of the close disciples of Jesus, peace be upon him, even though his name does not specifically appear in the Gospels.
Well, does the present Bible say anything about Barnabas?
Yes, there are a number of descriptions of him that, even if we assume that he was not one of the 12 disciples, were almost on par with them, even though, like I said, the indications seem to be strong in that favor. For example, in the book of Acts, in chapter 11, verse 24, he's described as a good man who is filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. It mentioned, as indicated earlier in the previous question, in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36, that he had properties that he sold, and he took the money to support the poor in the church. And that, of course, reflects unselfishness, devotion, and faith. Somebody who seemed to have really been influenced by such a noble personality as Jesus, peace be upon him. The Bible also, in the book of Acts, especially in chapters 4 and 9, they seem to be an indication that Barnabas was quite instrumental in encouraging the disciples to accept Paul. As you know, when Paul, who used to persecute Christians, came back and claimed to have seen Jesus on his road to Damascus, the disciples didn't trust him. Nobody really accepted his version. They were very suspicious of him. Actually, it was the intervention of St. Barnabas that convinced them to accept the fact that Paul, as he claims, had repented already and now he's converted. Now, since all the disciples were against accepting Paul, it seemed that Barnabas was highly respected. He might have been perhaps one of the chief disciples that he was able to convince the other disciples to accept Paul. It also indicates in the book of Acts that Barnabas went to Antioch to encourage the budding Christian movement there, and that he found that there was a great need there, you know, for preaching that he was not able to do alone. And then it says that he went to Tarsus, which is now in Syria, and brought Paul with him as a partner, first to help him in helping those who were already facing famine or starvation, as we find, for example, in the Acts chapter 11, verse 30. And then later on, he called on the help of Paul to help him in missionary work. That's in the Acts chapter 13, verse 3, for example. In the book of Acts, also in chapter 14, verse 14, we are told that Barnabas went alongside with Paul and John Mark in the first missionary trip by Paul. We found that in 13:3, and that both St. Barnabas and Paul were called apostles. That's in 14:14. It is noted also that according to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 43, or up to that, you know, from the beginning of Acts up to chapter 13, verse 43, whenever there is any mention of Paul and Barnabas, always the precedence was for Barnabas. In other words, when it says Barnabas and Paul went, taking precedence over Paul, which seemed to indicate again his status. However, later on, after that particular point in Acts, with the exception of a few verses, we find that the things shifted again, or shifted, I should say, and the precedence was given to Paul. So it says, for example, Paul and Barnabas said, or Paul and Barnabas went. Well, you know, of course, as we mentioned in the series, Jesus, beloved messenger of Allah, that the writer of the book of Acts is Luke. And Luke was very close to Paul. He was his personal physician. So, of course, the possibility of leaning more towards Paul and magnifying his status, of course, would have been a natural thing to expect. However, the main point here is that in the book of Acts, we are told that shortly afterwards, just after that first trip, some kind of dispute had risen between Paul and Barnabas. Well, according to the book of Acts, the description of the reason of that dispute seemed to be not very strong reason for such a serious split, and as we discussed in the previous series on Jesus, peace be upon him. But after that split anyway, we notice that we don't hear anymore about Barnabas, and from that moment on, Paul becomes the central figure in the evolution or development of Christianity as we know it today.
Well, that's just a fascinating topic, and we'll have to pick up on this next week, inshallah. Thank you all for joining us here on Islam in Focus. If you have any questions or any comments, we'd most appreciate them. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us, assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا